I gotta warn you too, okay? As we go into this text, I gotta warn you. The Holy Spirit's coming for your grumpiness today. No, he is, as he came for mine this week. He's coming for your gloom. The Holy Spirit today, get ready, he's coming for your anxiety.
Hi, friends, and welcome to Live in the Light. Hey, we truly mean it when we say that we're glad that you've stopped by for our program today, and we sincerely do pray that God will be working in your hearts through the teaching of his word. May he do just that as we continue on in our series in Philippians, a series we're calling Citizens of Heaven. Joining me today is Robbie Simons, our teacher, and Robbie, today's message takes us back to this big theme of joy.
Well, and powerful joy. This is like Philippians 4 joy. This is rejoice in the Lord joy, but it's also the joy that leads to prayer that today and tomorrow we're going head-to-head against anxiety as well through Christ and joy and prayer and the peace. I mean, let me just ask you, do you have peace right now? Are you fighting anxious thoughts? Even as I say those things, some of us get anxious because it's so prevalent in our society. You're at the right place. You've come to the right time to hear from God's word because God wants to specifically talk to you and me what it means to deal with our anxiety and to know the path to true joy and the peace that is unsurpassed. I mean, that is the desire of us all. Jesus has the answer. So I hope you're excited already and maybe even eager to say, what do you mean by this? That's why this program is here, as we always say. So we're going to open up God's word, Philippians 4. We're looking at primarily verses 4 to 7 today. Famous verses for a reason, powerful verses on purpose. May you specifically, I just want to pray briefly because that's what this text is all about today. May the Lord specifically speak to you where you are, in the car, at home, at work, whatever it is, listening online. May the Lord and his Holy Spirit speak to you right now and minister to you and encourage you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's get our Bibles open to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking primarily at verses 4 to 7, a very familiar text, a very powerful text. I pray it'll be so fresh to you today. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Here's our sermon title today. Listen carefully. Indestructible joy, unsurpassed peace. Indestructible joy, unsurpassed peace. Two words to that. Yes, please. Yes, please. Amen, church? I mean, who doesn't want indestructible joy and unsurpassed peace? It's interesting. The world will never be able to offer this to you. But if you're looking for this in this way, you are in the right place right now. If you are looking for indestructible joy and an unsurpassed peace, maybe you'll be reminded of this right now. Maybe you've never even thought of the possibility of living with a joy that is everlasting and a peace that is unsurpassed in terms of power and impact. You are in the right place today. I speak to you right now. If you've never known Jesus Christ, you're about to hear a message that could change your life forever simply because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no single greater person in the history of the world that's had more impact, more life change, more radical transformation among people and families and nations and governments than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to be held up again today as the Prince of Peace and the only one who can give you the peace that we so desperately need in the midst of a lost, miserable, and messed up world. Jesus Christ is the answer. And once again, he is held up as high as ever. I can't wait. Indestructible joy, unsurpassed peace. Now, who wouldn't be hungry for that? Every week, our world demonstrates how chaotic and messed up and evil and painful it is. This past week, no exception. We just took some moments to pray. Attacks of evil, tragedies of shocking value. You look around and one among some, what's happening so close to home, across our nation? What is going on? Well, the world is reaping what it's sowing. Satan is actively at work. It's broken because of sin. There's no peace. Everyone desperately searching for answers that will never fulfill.
Just the constant striving and trying to medicate ourselves with entertainment to hope that this day will pass and I can wake up tomorrow and somehow be in a drug again, that I won't have to face the reality of what it means to exist on this earth. But there's a way better way to live than that. And Jesus Christ presents us to us again today. This is once again where the word of God comes to us. Again, regardless of where you've been this week and where you are right now, the word of God confronts you right now and me. The word of God right now becomes the compass for our soul. It becomes the renewal of our mind. Listen, it becomes the path for our joy. Right now, you are opening God's word. It is the path for your joy. Take it for what it is. This isn't some religious ritual or ceremony we go through right now. This is encountering the living God to hear from him, to be transformed by him, and to let him move us in the direction that he knows that he has decided that we might find the greatest meaning and joy and purpose in our lives. It happens again. You've been in Christ for 30 years. Get ready, man. God's going to speak to you. You're not in Christ at all. I pray God speaks to you right now. I got to warn you too, okay? As we go into this text, I got to warn you. The Holy Spirit's coming for your grumpiness today. No, he is, as he came for mine this week. He's coming for your gloom. The Holy Spirit, today, get ready, he's coming for your anxiety. Some of us just got anxious hearing about God coming for our anxiety. What does that mean? It's good, trust me, it's good. Listen, the Holy Spirit is coming for your restlessness today, your lack of contentment, your wrestling without peace. The Holy Spirit is coming for you and me today. And I pray he finds hearts not fighting, but surrendered and saying, Lord, speak. I'm gonna read our text and then I'm just gonna take a moment just to ask the Lord to help us. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So therefore, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here it is. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's just pray. Father, I just pray the beautiful Anglican prayer. It says, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. Please, Lord, do that. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Indestructible joy, unsurpassed peace. Point number one, the call of our lives. Here's the call of our lives based on this text. The call of our lives, joy. It's beautiful. The call of our lives, joy. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? The Lord is at hand. I love this verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. If that wasn't enough, again, he says, again, I will say rejoice. You can't argue that the letter to the Philippians was overflowing with joy. 16 times, by either verb or noun, joy is referenced within Philippians. Verse 4, of course, is no exception. One of the clearest calls in this letter for joy. Now, what's so important to know here is Paul makes this call for joy. And by the way, loved ones, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's a command. Now, why is he, I just want to make sure we understand this as we go through. Why is he commanding joy? It's based on what has preceded this verse. It's the gospel. Now, all through Philippians, saved in Christ, citizens of heaven, destined for a home in Jesus Christ because he died for us and was raised from the dead for us. We are alive in Christ because of this reality, because you are no longer in bondage to sin, because you are not dead, because you are alive forever. Because of that truth, now rejoice in the one who has given you this privilege as an heir in Christ. See, it's always in the gospel. It's not, hey, suck it up and rejoice. Try harder and rejoice, man. Get over yourself and rejoice. Come on. Just wake up and see what you need to do and then get your life together and rejoice. No. It's rejoice in the one who has given you the status that has been adopted into the family of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the gospel that tells us there's no greater privilege we could ever have. So therefore, because of that reality, now rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. I also want us to know here, when Paul's calling for joy, it's not like he's on some luxury cruise ship with his feet up, sipping some fruity drink. Paul is in difficulty and hardship. He's writing from prison. And here he is commanding the church, rejoice in the Lord always. They're like, but Paul, man, you're in prison. Like, what's going on? You're like suffering for your faith. You've been attacked and beaten. He's like, I know. That's the whole point. If you look upon this world, you're miserable. Look at Jesus Christ. You have every reason to have joy. Also, being a Christian in the first century in the Church of Philippi, there was all sorts of difficulties. It was tough. It was rough. They were actively engaged by spiritual opponents and the Judaizers. They were under the oppression of culture represented in Rome. Very big deal, seriously coming down on them. And of course, there was leadership challenges within the church. And remember, too, as we're about to be commanded to be anxious for nothing, that represents the anxiety that the Philippian church themselves was under. They were going through this. This wasn't hypothetical. It was reality for them. It's interesting, too, in the context of our passage in verses 2 and 3. I want you to see that there. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. There's a disagreement here between these two women. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Notice this. Help these women agree in the Lord. Now, see what Paul does. Why? Look at the gospel come at the end of verse 3. Whose names are written in the book of life. In other words, Paul's like, hey, help these women here. Listen, you're going to be in heaven together for eternity. Try to get along here on earth. Your sisters in the same kingdom. And we're not so good at that, are we? A lot. But perspective here brings the reality of the cause for joy. And it's interesting, right from there, he's like, hey, man, it'd be great if you guys could agree. Get over yourselves. Humble yourselves. Love by God's grace. And if you're having trouble focusing on what you should be, rejoice in the Lord. Stop looking at yourself and looking at, rejoice in the Lord. Again, he says, I will say rejoice. What I really need us to see here in this command for joy in verse 4. Notice here, this is such a moment of Christian maturity right here. Paul is not commanding joy based on superficial circumstances. He's not commanding joy based on when we think we feel happy. Neither is he commanding joy, listen, when things work out the way we want them to. I hate when my heart does that. See, what do you mean? I hate when my heart goes along the road that says, God, I'll be joyful when my life works out the way I want it to work out. That's so far from biblical understanding and truth. In fact, it's the opposite of what we're really commanded to do. I'll be joyful when life goes according to my plan. That's like the antithesis of following Christ and the reality of who he is and what he's given to us. We cannot base our joy based on a temporal understanding of our superficial worldly circumstances. That is immaturity. But what Paul is doing here, he's not commanding joy dependent on changing circumstances. Ready? Listen. He's commanding joy based on the one who never changes. In fact, that's such an important statement. Let's get on the screen right here because I want us to see this together. If we can begin to live this truth out in our lives, we are so further ahead than so many other people who call themselves Christ followers. Paul is not commanding joy based on our lives changing according to our wills. If this could just happen, if I could just get there, if this person would kind of notice me, if I could get this, then I'll be joyful. No. He's commanding joy based on Christ, who never changes, who is right now in heaven, the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Everything we have in Christ is guaranteed. All the glory, all the beauty. You see, So verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And notice, he's interesting, he says it again. Again, I will say rejoice. It's almost like Paul's anticipating the rejections or the objections. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, but Paul, man, if you knew my life, it's hard. Pretty hard to rejoice when life's going so hard right now. Yeah, but Paul, this world's messed up. I mean, look around, is all the evil? Easy for you to say, Paul, to rejoice. Yeah, but Paul, man, I've been going through some really, really significant trial right now, and I don't think it's so easy to find joy in the Lord right now. Here's a big one. Yeah, Paul, you say that, but listen, my life has not turned out the way I wanted it to turn out. I am not where I thought I would be at this stage of my life. Paul, you don't know what I'm going through right now. It's almost like he's anticipating these objections. And he's like, rejoice in the Lord always. For those of us who are a little bit cranky, again, I will say, just in case you didn't hear the first time, again, I will say, rejoice. So interesting, right? When we look at all our circumstances, all the reasons we shouldn't find joy, all the more reason to rejoice in the Lord. You see? Of course. Because that's the one, when our eyes are fixed on him, where all joy is found. Because Jesus Christ alone is so utterly beautiful. We've said this statement of theological truth so many times in the history of this church. Hear it one more time. You will never, I will, we will never gaze upon the face of Jesus Christ and feel let down. We will never truly look into the face and the eyes of Jesus Christ and feel let down. Because he is absolutely perfect. Jesus Christ is absolutely glorious. Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the great I am. He is the door of the entrance way to heaven. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is, again, the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is perfection in every understanding that we have theologically, physically, personally. Jesus Christ, to gaze upon him is to gaze upon the one who will never leave you or forsake you, who cannot do anything but satisfy you and every part of your life and everything you've ever hoped to be. No one else can do that in this world, only Jesus Christ. He alone is our satisfaction. That's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That's the reality of the gospel, isn't it? One person. Listen, there's one person. Let's go to that statement for a second. There's only one person who can fill in this blank. For this to happen, only one person. But here's what we do. We try. I'm going to try to rejoice in money. Many of us right now are trying to, I'm going to rejoice in friends, man. My friends, friends are great. They just let you down, man. You know, because they're sinners. Just like I'm a sinner. This is what happens. I'm going to rejoice in my career. How long is that going to last? I don't know. It just won't last always. I'm going to rejoice in my sports team. Sorry, Leaf fans, right? Oh, another year. But remember, even if they won the Cup, there's always next year and they start to lose again, right? It's never going to satisfy always. We trick ourselves. I'm going to rejoice in the latest movie that came out. I can't wait to see it. But you see it, it's done. I'm going to rejoice, parents, I'm going to rejoice in my children. Be careful, they will let you down too. Not my kids. Yes, your kids. They will let you down too. There's only one. Rejoice in Fortnite always. Junior high kids are like, how do you know that? Because I got kids too. It could be a fun game. It won't last. Rejoice in the Lord always. Only Jesus Christ. You know, even as I'm preaching this right now, man, my heart's just stirred. Like yeah, Lord, I need to live out that reality more. Because I just know it's true. Help us, God. Amen, church. God, help us to turn our hearts of affection towards the only one who can truly. See, when this one, like when quiet times become more than like a check mark, all of a sudden quiet times become our source of all sufficiency of life. Meeting with the one who gives us joy. And all the superficial attempts that we try to find that elsewhere, it just doesn't work, you know? It just doesn't work. Everything else lets us down. Jesus never lets us down. Look quickly now at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That's so interesting. So reasonableness, gentleness, yielding, consideration. Okay, so what's happening in verse 5, you're like, how is verse 5 connected with verse 4 and verse 6? Well, notice, rejoice in the Lord. And then at the end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. So urgency, let your reasonableness, your gentleness, your yielding to others, behind this, loved ones, there's a sense of contentment. Stop trying to be someone you're not. Why? Because your joy is in the Lord. Your sufficiency is in Christ. The Lord is returning at any moment. The Lord is at hand. So let your yielding be visible to all. Listen, stop trying to gain vengeance when vengeance is the Lord. Here's one. Stop complaining about your life. Why? Because the Lord is yours in Christ. He's sufficient. Stop trying to have stuff that isn't yours. It's contentment. It's reasonableness. It's a yielding. It's a consideration of others because we have all the joy we could ever want in Christ. Christ is returning. I mean, honestly, do you really want to be in a place when Jesus Christ returns that you are filled with envy over other people's stuff? Jesus returns. Wait a second, Jesus, I'm too busy coveting my neighbor's stuff. Do you really, when Jesus returns, really want to be filled with a sense of bitterness, unforgiveness, and resentment towards human people and human things and the light of the glory found in Jesus Christ? Really? I mean, I don't. I mean, do you? It's just a little bit of perspective here. What? Rejoice in the Lord, and he's coming. The Lord is at hand. So notice, let your reasonableness, one of the ways we know we're growing in joy truly, is everyone around us is sensing the fragrance of Christ. Like we're starting to show that we're not held to these things and we're so glad to bless others because we know we've been given everything in Jesus. I'll just pause for effect there for a second. I want you to think about that. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone because our joy is in the Lord, because the Lord is at hand. The call of our lives, loved ones, joy. Secondly, the antidote to anxiety, prayer. The antidote to anxiety now, prayer. Look at this, verse 6 goes on, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, let's be encouraged here, okay, loved ones? Anxiety is not just a 21st century problem. That encourages me. It was a first century problem. It's been an every century problem because at the end, it's a human problem. It's called sin. Obviously, the Philippian church had their moments of anxiety. That's why it's in here. But I love 2,000 years later, we also need to hear this word on anxiety. God's word's amazing. Again, the end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. So this is a bridge, that phrase between verse 5 and verse 6. Notice here, Paul is calling for perspective again. Like again. Obviously, chapter 4 falls from the end of chapter 3 and chapter 2 and chapter 1. And how about our passage last week that Pastor Craig walked us through so wonderfully? Our citizenship is in heaven. Are you visiting with us today? Then maybe you've never heard one of my favorite phrases according to biblical truth and who we are. You think right now you're a citizen of Canada or someone else? If you're in Christ, reality, you are heavenese, baby. Heavenese. I love that so much. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let's live like it. Here's perspective. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Come on now. Come on now. That's what Paul's saying. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our bodies are about to be transformed from a lowly state into his heavenly glory. Again, you have to be aware how often in God's word, especially the New Testament, there's a call for perspective. It's like every other passage, there's a flooding of perspective for the life of those who are following Christ. But notice this, with the perspective comes a prohibition. The Lord is at hand perspective, which flows into the prohibition, verse 6, but be anxious for nothing. When you have the perspective, the Lord is at hand and all of your life is in Jesus Christ, well, then all of a sudden then, be not anxious for anything is what follows. Perspective leads to right prohibition. I always got a kick out of verse 6, do you? Do not be anxious about anything. I mean, so much. I want that verse to say, try not to be anxious about anything. I want that verse to say, desire not to be anxious about anything. But then I kind of get a kick out of it. It's so convicting when I look down and it clearly says, do not be anxious about anything. Last time I checked, anything meant anything. Darn it. You know, I was like, oh man, it's hard to escape that one, isn't it? Right? Do not be anxious about anything. So notice here, the Holy Spirit now gives a huge stop sign in our lives. Here's some perspective. The stop sign of be anxious for nothing. But aren't you so glad the Holy Spirit doesn't just stop at the stop sign? We're kind of stop. Okay, I'm stopped. Now what do I do, right? But then there's a green light that the Holy Spirit also gives. Be anxious for nothing. Now look what it says in verse 6. But in everything, huge green light, prayer. But in everything with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and requests. Stop sign, be anxious for nothing. Green light. But in everything by prayer. Four different words here. Four different words used to describe prayer here. Prayer, I underline these in my Bible. It's helpful. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and request. I don't believe that Paul's trying to define four different ways to pray here. Not that that would be illegitimate. I think the essence of what he's communicating is the totality of the believer's life is to be bathed in prayer. Almost synonyms for make your life about prayer. Think of like the, as comparison, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Synonyms to describe with your whole life, love God. And then Paul's like, man, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. But in everything, in four words to describe prayer, that our lives are to be lived out in this aspect of dependency and prayer to the Lord. Now let's get Paul's overall point in verse 6 too. Ready? It's really this. And this is a good word for all of us here right now. Prayer is the antidote for anxiety. The single greatest weapon against anxiety, which impacts us all, and some more than others, the greatest weapon against anxiety is gospel-centered, Christ-focused prayer. Prayer. Think of what anxiety is when you really break it down. Anxiety so often comes down to us thinking we are in control. And the moment we believe we're in control, and therefore we need to fix the problem, that we need to manipulate situations, then all the pressure falls on us. And then in that moment, we find ourselves trying to carry a weight that is so far beyond us that it leads to a tremendous sense of fear, frustration, anxiety, and worry because we can't fix the situation before us. So of course that leads to a tremendous sense of flesh-induced anxiety and anxiousness upon our lives. When anxiety is most overwhelming, we see all that's in front of us and we simply say, I can't do this. I can't do this. And we start to panic or freak out because we know we can. And so the anxiety starts to rule our lives and we get all messed up and do crazy things. And then consider the power of prayer. The power of prayer is when we recognize we cannot, but then we pray to the one who can. Or listen, we begin to pray to the one who is. He says, I am. We pray to the one who is sufficient, regardless of how life works out according to what we see. We pray to the one who is able to do anything.
You're listening to Live in the Light with Robbie Simons.
If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these free resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. If you'd like to get a copy of the entire series, make sure you phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light. Oh,